Well, this portion of our time is a Q&A, and I just wanted to remind you, this is the first time we've done something like this where we're utilizing technology, and so the number will be up there. So if you have it really can be any topic, but in particular, we're going to try to focus on sanctification, the area of sanctification. So. Anyway, I'll go ahead and get us started, and then you can go ahead and send your questions. Although I'm, oh my. Yeah, they're coming to me, so yeah. So here we go. Yeah, exactly. okay, the first question that we have, okay, this is my question because nobody's asked one yet. Oh, you have one? Okay, so Mike's got a question. All right, here you go. Mike's got the question, and then he's going to...
It's my question.
Now, are you asking them, or are you
asking him?
Oh, you're going to ask Akash. Okay.
Is that right?
Yeah, because you're part of the panel. You're not...
I know. You said you had a question.
Well, that's true, but I'm the moderator.
I know, but I have one too. Is
okay,
that all right?
Okay, all right. Yeah.
This is fun.
Because last night, you know, the format was we could ask questions. So
okay.
I was trying to raise
my
hand during the message.
But this is an extension from last night. This is the way we do it.
So.
I didn't see you, sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I didn't want to interrupt your flow either. So I just had a question in 1 Samuel 15 where it says to obey is better than to sacrifice. I think I know the answer, but I'm just trying to connect it to what you were saying. Is the idea there that the sacrifice being cold and just, you know, kind of like what you were sharing, just rote, going through the motions, just doing it, versus a heartfelt obedience there?
Oh, yeah.
I think so, but I just wanted to tie it to what you were saying.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
It's not a real answer unless it's in there.
Oh, okay. yeah, I mean, when you think about the book of Hebrews, the author makes a point to say that the old covenant did not accomplish anything. The sacrifices accomplished nothing. The temple accomplished nothing. The high priest accomplished nothing. In fact, the entire elaborate, complex sacrificial system accomplished nothing. But there was an obedience that the people displayed by actually going there, doing what God had commanded them to do. And so, yes, the obedience is far greater than the sacrifice. Because those sacrifices, what does the writer say in chapter 9? The blood of bulls and goats did not... don't take away sin except for the blood of Jesus Christ. So when they did it by faith, looking ahead to the Savior, that is beautiful, just like us looking back to the Savior. So yeah, there is an obedience, but it's an obedience that is in affection and love and obedience towards Christ. Yeah.
Great. Okay, here's another question. So regarding sanctification, you just spoke on emotions and the connection there. So how do you get proper emotions to obey and know Christ when you feel dry? Sometimes you hear people talk about being spiritually dry. How do you get proper emotions to obey and know Christ when you feel dry? Right? How do you handle that?
That's the next session.
Well, that's great. So we'll wait, right?
That's exactly it. It's to drive us to ask that question, because the next session is so vital as to what it is that ignites in us, inflames us to love Christ. Yeah. I'll tell you right now, here they are. Firstly, meditating on the scriptures. You got to be in the Word. Secondly, you got to be with the body of Christ. Thirdly, you got to be in prayer. And I'm going to throw one in there that we probably don't look at as a culture that I will spend time on, and that is fasting. Surprised how God has designed this precious gift of fasting to create in us a hunger and an appetite for Him. Sometimes we are so filled that we have no desire for anything, let alone Christ. Right. You know, I tell you, depression is a rich man's disease. We are so filled, so satisfied. I believe that there are two things that Satan uses. One, persecution. But with persecution, the church gets sharper. And here's the second P, prosperity. And I think in a prosperous world, fasting is missing. Well, That was just from my notes. So there you go. But that's it. That's what we're going to go towards.
Great. Yeah. That's good. Okay. Here we go. So if let's just say the question is, if you're a naturally over emotional person, say you're a person who's just seems to be real emotionally bent, you know, we're all made differently that way, but what are some things you can do to keep yourself balanced, you know, so that those emotions are, maybe to say it a different way, and I think maybe this person was asking us this way, how can you have safe, make sure that those emotions, you know, are safe, you know, safely express, yeah, so.
Right. Well, I think some of the pitfalls that I talked about at the end, we want to be careful not to equate emotions for salvation. Because, so we are broken, in this fallen world, emotionally. There are some people that are stone cold with no emotions. There are some that are all over the place. Just the way we are broken physically, our bodies get sick. Just the way we are broken psychologically, some whose minds have are gone. We are also broken spiritually, where we have a breach in relationship with Christ. But what God does is He restores us spiritually. We are saved, but then that work of restoration continues, not completely and perfectly, but it continues in this world. And part of it is being restored emotionally. The more you spend time with the Word, with the Lord, with God's people, there is something great that happens, because other people's strengths come in where your weaknesses are. And other people's weaknesses is where you can go help out. And so sometimes when you see someone that is in an emotional high, I love to get them together with someone who has hardly any emotions. And together they come together, there is a growth, there is a blessing with one another. I mean, basically God's given us these things to care for one another, right? We're not supposed to sit in a corner with the way God has made us, but actually be part of the body of Christ. I mean, that's how my body functions. Aren't you glad my hand showed up today, right? We want to be happy that we all come together. And so there are some that can be emotionally on the other side of the spectrum, and they need to get together with the body of Christ, because that's where you come together and people will tell you the truth and people will say, hey, that is off. You are wrong. And there's a humility in saying, okay, you help me in seeing that that response was wrong. Maybe someone who flies off the handle in anger, maybe someone who is overly anxious, or maybe someone who has no emotion. You know what I mean? So as a body, we encourage one another. You want to keep yourself within the body of Christ. Are you going to go to the other end of the spectrum? As sinful human beings, it's going to happen. We are going to be all over the place. That's why we need each other. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You never want to say, I'm the standard, everybody needs to copy me. That's wrong. We have to remember that Christ is the standard, and He's given us this body as a mercy to us. I know for me, ministry, it's a gift of grace for me. It's mercy to me. So, man, without the ministry, I don't know where I would be. So I don't know if that answers the question.
That's good. Yeah. Anything that you guys to add just regarding emotion? No. Yeah. Go ahead, Joel.
Just that emotion always follows meditation. Always. You know, if you're worried about something and you just keep feeding thoughts of fear to it, your anxiety is going to go through the roof. You know, but it's so usually when you're freaking out or someone you know and love is freaking out, you can say, what are you meditating on? What are you thinking about? I remember I was exhorted when I was being discipled very young because I was really fearful all the time. And he said, you know, you need to build convictions about the sovereignty of God in your life and His power and His trust so that you can go to Him, and you need to start flipping the switch and thinking on those things. And that's going to reroute you into a sanctified route and a place to be. So it's, and I think Mike helped me with this, because I used to think, all right, we meditate on Christ, then we get happy. But it was helpful for me to go, but that also works the other side too. If you meditate on other things, then you're going to just feed sinful and godless emotions. So Yeah, we are what we are thinking about. And I think the prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Mm. Yeah, and not to milk this to death, but just to tie into what Joel's saying, you know, and I think I've mentioned this once before in a message, but we meditate all the time. And, you know, we meditate when we are anxious. We're mulling it over and over. When we lust, we're reimagining. We meditate constantly. We tend to think in America, meditation is someone sitting Indian style, you know. That's, but we do truly, yeah, sorry.
Your legs don't do that, yeah.
Oh my. So just learning to meditate on God's word, Psalm 1, you know, learning to take our thoughts captive and realize, wait a minute, I just spent the last 10 minutes meditating on something that was sinful. Lord, forgive me. Help me to replace that with your truth. And just learning to meditate and pray throughout, without ceasing. And, you know, just those are things that kind of tie into what you guys are saying.
I was also going to say that you can find radically emotional Muslims, radically emotional Hindus. The riots in India between Hindus and Muslims, man, they were unstoppable. These guys were fighting for their religion. And I'm talking about fierce, bloodthirsty, grim, gruesome people. Nothing could stop them. What's the difference between them and us? What you meditate on, right? We're going to remember that it is Christ, ultimately. God, give me the right affections, the right emotions, the right response to you. Because without the centerpiece of who Jesus Christ is, we will always be swinging left, right, and thinking that, you know, I am on the right path. No, get to the Word. Mm. That's the safety.
Yeah.
You know?
Good. Amen. This next question is, will fasting be covered in any way in the next session?
Yes.
Yeah. I don't think they mean by that, are you going to not eat while you're preaching? Yeah. So, yeah, so
I've been fasting since 8 this morning.
Yeah. Well, you know, yeah. 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 Fasting will end at about noon, I think, right? Today. Yeah. Okay. So as a new Christian, what works can I do to take my love for God and love the world? So, new Christian, having a love for God, you know, how can we then take that love that we have for God and turn it around and make it a love for the world?
Yeah. Great question. So, God loves sinners. And he's put us in a world surrounded with sinners. If we can just get a grasp on how God has loved us, there is no length that he hasn't gone. That's exactly what you and I are called to do in this world. We are to reflect the living God in this broken, fallen world. Loving God, because of what he's done for us, produces in us a love for our dear brothers and sisters, or I should say our unbelieving brothers and sisters in this world. I mean, God has got family in this world that hasn't come into the kingdom, and he sends us to go get them. And he does this by us loving them, and loving them not in their, not enabling them in their sin, but loving them by giving them the gospel, giving them the news that there is King Jesus, the Savior, who has come to save them if they will repent from their sin. There is nothing greater than sharing the gospel. I know you experience this, that when you are talking to an unbeliever about Christ, isn't there a surge of just joy and excitement? It's like I want to catch the person by the neck and say, hey, isn't this nuts that we have an amazing God? I mean, what are you doing? You know, it's especially when they're a captive audience, you know, in a plane or a bus or a car or whatever it might be. When you continually tell people about the Lord, you are the one that is so encouraged. after every counseling session, after every person I visit in their home, after everything that happens in the ministry, I am the one that's left weeping how excited and how wonderful our Christ is. People don't know that this is a two-way street, right? We're not just doing ministry for the other person, thinking, hey, you really need me. I need them. That's what's going on, right? And so as a new Christian, get this settled now that your ministry, everything you do is ultimately for your sake, that you can be close to Christ. Don't think that you are the answer to other people. No, God is going to use you. He's going to warm you. He's going to encourage you as you serve other people. I think of the Apostle Paul. How many times does he say that you are my heart? You are the reward. You are my crown. In Philippians, he says, I am being poured out as a drink offering over the service and sacrifice of your faith. I mean, we're talking about a man who just gave himself. That's why he was unstoppable. I think if the Apostle Paul went away and just stopped doing this, he wouldn't be that kind of a guy. It's because he was so involved in ministry is that he remained so incredibly faithful and exuberant in Christ.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I love it. I mean, I think you started it with, you know, the, you know, love, loving like Christ, having, being, feeling free to be able to be with sinners,
yes.
You know, and then loving them, not only with our lives, but with the message, right? You know?
Yeah. I will say this for brand new Christians is that the church needs you. Because here's what happens, which is not bad. It's a normal thing. When someone gets saved, they still have their whole company of unbelieving friends, and they're enjoying them, and you're also in the part in the church, and you're finding what's going on back and forth. But then you come into a church where people have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and they don't have any unbelieving friends really. You are the bridge to that whole unbelieving community that this brand new Christian is involved in. Bring him in. We need baby Christians constantly to bring in people. We never want to be a church where it is just people that are, you know, saved for 20, 30, 40 years and no baby Christians, no new Christians. And so as a brand new Christian, God has you in a very specific ministry, and that is you are still in company with all your unbelieving friends, and they are noticing the different person that you are right now. They are noticing that you're there's a gentleman in our congregation. I just did his wedding last week, and he's a brand new Christian, and he is insane. He loves the Lord. He just doesn't know what to do with all the energy that he has, and he's talking to his brother, his father, he's talking to his family. In fact, they were all at the wedding, and I'm like, hey, you're getting married. Let's focus on the wedding. No, let's talk about Christ. I'm like, okay, that's fine, you know. He's just all excited about the Lord. And we need that because it encourages us Christians who've been Christians for so many years. It encourages the brand new Christian where he is a very specific ministry. And so if you're a brand new Christian, be faithful where you are. Don't be too quick to end those relationships and sever those relationships. In fact, exploit those relationships for the glory of God. As long as those unbelievers are in your life, and they'll cut you off eventually. But you're that bridge.
Anything that, yeah, please.
You know, I just think tying into the message you just did, just for all of us remembering the woman that was forgiven much. It's just remembering what all that we've been forgiven really helps us to view non-believers in a correct lens, light, because we understand the temptation is to look down on them because of their sin. And we think, oh, we've been redeemed from that. And you know, we fight that tension of, you know, we're supposed to be holy. But just remembering that's us. That was us. And they need the same message that we received. And just remembering how much we were forgiven and having, I think will help cultivate that heart for them of just, I need to open my mouth and share with them how they can be forgiven, just like I've been forgiven.
That's good. So next question here. So you mentioned being free from the laws of the Old Testament. Can you describe the differences between laws and God's commandments?
If you're talking about the law that God gave the people, the Ten Commandments, that is something that, yes, we have been freed from. That doesn't mean that we don't have to obey. That simply means it already served its purpose. Okay? The point of the law was to show that you and I are sinful. If there's no law, you'll never find out. So here I am running along the street and it says 25 miles an hour speed limit, and I look at my speedometer and say, oh, I'm just going to go 35. There it is. The law just brought out sin in me. There was a point for the law, and the law was this: to show us our need for a Savior because we're sinners. Mm. But here's what happened. The Savior came, Christ came, and He saved us. And so the reason for why the law existed is no longer present. The law served its purpose. The law has been also nailed. Remember, Colossians chapter 2. Let me read this over here. This is Colossians 2 and verse 20. He says this: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, would you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that that all perish as they are used according to human precepts. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Did the law ever stop the indulgence of the flesh? Sure. No. Yeah. Instead, it increased it.
Decided, yeah.
It produced it. It showed it. And so the law has already served its purpose. Okay, so that's the law. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're talking about the 613 laws that ultimately you'll find within Old Testament Judaism. None of those things could curb the flesh. You and I can try as much as we want. It will never curb the flesh. We needed a law written on our hearts. That is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God actually comes in us. He takes up residence in us and writes the law within our hearts, so that now when we sin, there is an actual remorse that is real, not something that external, but something internal. And that ultimately is probably one of the most freeing things that God has given us, right? Now, does that mean that we don't obey God's word? No. The New Testament is full of imperatives, full of commands. You and I, God has given us many things to show us what a Christian is to be, how to live, how to respond, how to care for one another. All those things are true. But what the Old Testament law was supposed to do, that particular thing has been accomplished. In fact, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 8 that the law has now moved into a state of obsolescence. It's obsolete. It's over. It's finished. It's gone. Okay.
Yeah, like I love how you, even in talking about the difference between the unbeliever and the believers, it seems like just a different relationship, right?
Yes.
I think like Romans 7, then it talks about how it made me even want to, it made me get more angry, more frustrated, so that law kept coming and, it just didn't, it made you want to even go further, right?
Yes.
Those places that speak that way. Boy, what a difference! And then Romans 2, right? Of the law written on the heart, really. That you know, even without the God's law, that there's something in there, that a law that you're breaking or that you're held accountable to, right?
Yeah. That's right.
And I think it's God's love for us ultimately in writing the law upon our hearts, the Holy Spirit within us, that actually restrains us from continually being disobedient. Because isn't it out of his cords of loving kindness? He draws us with cords of loving kindness and tender mercies. There's only so long you can sin against someone that loves you. You know, if someone loves you and you sin against them, and they love you back, and you sin against them and they love you back, try doing that for 40 years. Eventually you're going to say, I'm done sinning against your love. Now can you imagine? Our God loves us so much that ultimately we come to a place where, like, Lord, I'm done. Mm. I'm done sinning against your love for me. Mm. You know?
That's good. All right, here we go. Here's another question here. And chime in, guys. When you don't be shy. Just grab the mic or whatever. I love the Bible and I love to read it, but at times I have a hard time opening it up and devouring it. What tips and what mindset should I have and do to get myself to read it when I already don't feel like doing that today?
I'll throw this out there, but sometimes I think, you know, we feel like we have to have a structured reading plan, and that can be very helpful at times. One thing that I have found in my life is at times in my life, there's been passages that have just ministered to me in a way that hit me exactly where I'm at in my life, what I need, the ammunition I need to grow and to love Christ. And I will camp out there for a while. Like, it's not wrong to just be drawn to a certain section and just milk. I call it milking it for all it's worth. Because sometimes, like, I'll be reading a passage and it's God's word. It's powerful, but it's, you know, but then there's another passage that really grabs my heart and my mind and my affections. And I'll just meditate and milk it for
a
long time.
I'll stay there. Yeah.
I'll camp out there for months sometimes. Not that I'm not reading anywhere else, but I'll keep going back to it because it's just, it has a hold on me and it's ministering to, you know, God's using it powerfully in my life. And I that's just a practical thing that I've found in my life is that's not wrong. Don't feel like I can't, you know, that to me has just been so enhancing in my relationship with the Lord because his word is living and active and it's just he's ministering to me in that place. And I don't know if that's helpful. It has been helpful for me. Just the meditation.
I've also found sometimes when I'm struggling with a lack of desire to be in the word that it's sort of a wake up call in a way to say what's going on in my heart. Okay, what maybe I have some digging to do here before I actually endeavor. And then as one pastor once said to me, Joel, there's also such a thing as good old fashioned obedience, which is do it anyway. Do it anyway. Just trust Christ that he knows better than you, feels better than you. His wisdom is better than your wisdom. And just read. And I would encourage you, I love what Mike said, milk a passage. And here's another one. Read slowly and pray a lot as you read. Just drag your heart before the Lord and say, I know it isn't right, Father. That's why I'm here. I'm here. And just that dogged pursuit. I'm just going to keep following. I know that my emotions will come in time. But until that time, I'm here more like a soldier maybe, you know, but I'm going to stand at the post and do what God calls me to do.
Adding to that, remember when you're reading your Bible, be very clear in what you're doing. It's the voice of God. Okay, so you want to be clear in what you're doing. This is not just something that part of your day, you're overreading a book, reading a newspaper, reading the internet, reading your Bible. It's in a category all by itself. It's mutually exclusive from this world. It is the very voice of God. Okay. Expositional preaching is not you mastering the text, as the text mastering you. It's the voice of God. It is God commanding authority over his church. We submit instantly, immediately, always. How do we do that? So here's what you're going to be doing. When you get to your Bible, first of all, you're going to be thinking, Lord, it is you speaking to me. And God has one message, and it's always this redemption. He loves sinners. Here's what I would like for you to do. If you're struggling with reading your Bible, take out two markers, two different colors. Color one, whatever passage you're reading, start looking for the sinful person, the sinful situation, or the rebellion in the passage, and start highlighting it. Keep reading till you come to the redeeming part of it. And then change the highlighter, and then you start seeing the highlight. And as you start reading your Bible with a fallen condition focus and God's redemption, you'll be surprised for the first time God's word is opening up to you, and here's what the message is, that he loves sinners, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's gracious, and he's benevolent, on and on and on. I mean, at home we've been going through Isaiah. We're in chapter 26 right now. And talk about a book that is just bursting with excitement. I mean, it is amazing. We have been going through this book, and God, he's saying, okay, Israel, I want you to come hide behind me like a fortress as I take care of these people that have been attacking you, the Assyrians. By the way, Israel's been going to Assyria and saying, can you help us? Israel's been going to Egypt saying, can you help us? Israel has been going to Persia saying, can you help us? And God comes and says, I want to wipe out Assyria, Egypt, Persia, you hide behind me. You don't know what you're doing. You know, and you're reading your Bible saying, that's me. I am that blind bat who has no idea. I'm trying to look at people and saying, can you help me? Can you help me? You know, not going to God. And God's just like, just stay behind. You know, I'll take care of you. Your Bible comes alive. You cannot not want to be in it because you start seeing redemption everywhere. You go, Judges 8, you know, all of a sudden you find Gideon. The guy's a weasel. Start highlighting all the weaselly things this weasel keeps doing. And here's what you'll find. And all of a sudden, here comes God. And God just slays those people. And this weasel, after he has done this work, he takes all the credit. They all come to him and say, oh, Gideon, you are so great. And Gideon says, no, I'm not great. And he names his son, my father is king. What's up with that? My father is king. That's what he names his son. And then he actually tells Israel to go melt all their gold, and he makes a big statue, and he tells Israel, let's go whore after this God. I mean, your Bible, all of a sudden, you're highlighting, thinking, sinner, weasel, me, this is me. And God's grace. I mean, it begins in Genesis 1. And all of a sudden, your Bible is full of highlights, and you can open anywhere, and all of a sudden, you're seeing the sweetness, the mercy and the kindness, the benevolence of God all throughout. Now ask yourself, do you want to stay away from that? You know what I mean?
That's great, yeah. Even just a real theological approach to it, right? Yes. Just remembering who you are, yes, who God is, what he's done for you. Yeah. As you read. Another question here. What practical things do each of you do in the morning when you find your affections for Christ lacking? I think Joel wants to start. He said each of you.
Yeah. That's what I get for being a weasel. Yeah. What do I do every morning to jumpstart affection for Christ? Well, I don't know about you, but in the morning there's sort of a feeling of desperation when I open my eyes. I've heard some guys say, I have to get saved every morning. And I relate with that. You know, I think that you sort of just say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care how much sleep I got. I don't care what's going on today. The first thing I'm doing is running to Jesus. And I'm just going to start praying about every single thing that goes into my head. And boy, sometimes there's a litany. There's a list of things. And my flesh is really mean to me. You know, you're a loser. You stink. Your family stinks. Everything about you stinks. You don't deserve anything. I mean, that's who I am in the flesh, just pounding on myself. And I run to Christ because he says, I've paid for that. I'm doing this. I'm doing a work. So I would just say, as crazy as it sounds, make a beeline to Christ and the cross right at the get-go.
Yeah, mornings are interesting for me because of my job. I have to get up earlier than I ever have in my life, and I'm not by nature a morning person. So I have to get up at 4 in the morning and then just get ready quickly and then get on the road. And so I don't always have time just to get in the Word right away. So I have to pray and meditate on. So one of the things that has been hugely valuable in my life is having scripture memorized that I can pray through and talk to God through, because that's my lifeline. When I'm in the morning, I can go to passages and meditate and talk to God about those passages and it, and just seek to be walking in the Spirit. And then when I have time throughout the day, I'll have those opportunities to get in the Word more in depth. So for me in the morning, it's just starting in the morning with prayer and meditating on the truth of God is how I have to start my day.
Hebrews chapter 3, listen to this verse over here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's what God's telling us. It takes you 24 hours for your heart to become so hard that you are controlled by the deceitfulness of sin. You're gone. If you think Sunday morning is all you need for the week, Monday morning, you are hard like concrete towards God. You will wake up weedy, angry, frustrated, selfish, self-centered, and all whatever it is you want to add over there. You need to be back in the Word. You need to be with God's people. You need it just the way I do, just the way all our brothers do. I mean, he says every day, 24 hours. Aren't you glad tomorrow Sunday we get to be in the Word again? You know, but Monday, Tuesday, can you imagine what we're like on Wednesday morning if we're not in the Word? Friday! If you haven't been in the Word, 5 days of, I mean, we're not concrete, we're titanium towards God. And so you need to be, I need to be in the Word every single day, because it just takes a few hours and we are hard as nails. Do not underestimate your depravity. As Christians, sometimes we think our depravity evaporated when we got saved. That is not true. We are depraved through and through, and we need Christ consistently. Mm. You know,
so good to meditate on. I love the Hebrews 3, the deceitfulness of sin, right? The, you know, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are so useless people, really. I don't think we believe that, really, that apart from him, maybe to say it a different way, we're useless, worthless people. Yeah. Here's another question here. So what is the relationship between faith, love, and obedience, such as in Galatians 5:6? Now, remember, Galatians 5:6 speaks of faith working through love, he says there. So read the question again. What is the relationship between faith, love, and obedience? Faith, trusting the Lord, believing, love, you know, and then, of course, the obedience, obeying his commands.
Galatians 5:6.
Faith working through love, and he says in the NAS.
This one says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts anything, but only faith working through love.
Yeah.
So that's the part.
Yeah. Okay. Faith, love, and obedience.
So we must remember that our salvation is all of grace. Right? All of grace. That's why we love the doctrines of grace. Under the doctrines of grace, God gives us faith. God gives us love. God gives us a desire for each other. In other words, the whole thing begins with God's grace. And so the question, what's the relationship? It is a outpouring of God's love for sinners, that he gives us that gift of faith. Without the gift of faith, we cannot see or know him. And when we see and know him, we love him. There's faith, there's love. I mean, without that gift of God's grace, we will have no faith and we will have no love for the living God. But yes, we do need that gift of grace. Yeah. If
seems too, you know, you think of like Galatians, where he's speaking so much about the law and our relationship to the law, mm-hmm. as unbelievers, and then him setting us free. It seems that faith here working through love. So what would faith look like not working through love? It would seem to me to be a dead orthodoxy, mm-hmm, right? I mean, mm-hmm. A belief that doesn't have movement, mm-hmm. you know? And so then that obedience to me would seem cold. You were talking about mm-hmm. that, right? The, mm-hmm. the cold obedience, just doing it, mm-hmm. you know, out of, because you, it's some type of a belief. Mm-hmm. How critical though, right? I mean, that we not just obey, out of, as you mentioned, out of ritual and out of routine, but really out of a love, you know, for God, which pours out in love for others. Is that
yeah.
maybe how you can see the, connection between faith, love, and obedience?
Yeah. yeah. And I think that's why we want other people in our lives, because other people can see it better than us.
Mm. Right. Right. Yeah. Good.
We have our blind spots.
Oh, yeah. 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 Anything to add on that, guys? I have more questions. If you don't have anything, that's okay. okay. Put on your theology cap right now. So. Just pretend like you're in seminary. No. Can you talk about the relationship between putting to death the deeds of the body, from Romans 8:13, and progressive sanctification, and maybe explain ways we do this? So that's and this person has like two other questions, so we'll start there. So the relationship between putting to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13, and then last night, remember we talked about progressive sanctification, that growing, slow growth to be more like Christ, and explain ways that we do this. So the connection between putting to death the deeds of the body and growing in Christ, and what that connection is like.
Guys, okay. Two things in sanctification, two theological words, mortification and vivification. Mortification means to put to death. Vivification means to bring to life. Remember what happened, or what we talked about yesterday. Some of you might not have been there yesterday, and that was, we have an old man, as we're born in Adam, and the old man is fed by the flesh. We have a new man that is in Christ and is fed by the Spirit of God. Mortification is noticing what are the things of the flesh that used to feed the old man and putting an end to that. Vivification is seeing the things that are given by God's Spirit to the new man and to encourage that, right? And so what are the things that you and I used to be involved in as unbelievers that no longer have any place in our lives? We must put an end to that. Okay. This is so important within the church, because sometimes here's what we say. You know, I'm a believer. I can do what I want to do. You know, Jesus ate with, you know, tax collectors and the prostitutes and the harlots and whatever it might be. Therefore, I must go into the world and do these things. No, do not do that. Do not be that daft. Here's what you want to be doing. You want to actually be noticing what are the things of the flesh that you struggled with as an unbeliever, and you want to run the other way. Okay? You want to be able to deal with things that your flesh didn't struggle with. Okay? So growing up as an unbeliever, to me, alcohol was nothing. Meant nothing. I mean, just like, the flavor was sick to me, right? So I've got no desire for it. Could I be someone that could help someone in that state? Sure, because it's no draw to me at all. Now, if there was a believer that just got saved or has been saved for a while and struggled with that particular fleshly sin, I would tell that guy, you stay away from that, I'll find you a different place to go in. Okay? So we want to be careful that mortification, you're constantly mortifying those sins of the flesh that fed your old man. Not only that, but for our children. We must be careful what our children are watching. We must be careful what our children are taking in. We must be careful where our children are involved, because they have the old man, and there are certain things that are feeding their flesh, and they pick up those things, and they start living those ways, and you're wondering, hey, you know, I've taught my kids the word, and you know, why are they, you know, suddenly these weeds are coming up in their lives? And here's why: because us as parents have not been noticing areas of mortification that they needed to have been dealing with, or that I should have been looking out for. And vivification is, okay, the Spirit of God. Lord, where can we obey? Where can we serve? Where can we lay down our lives? Who can we tell Christ to? Whether it's bringing foster children to your home, whether it is serving within the body of Christ, whether it's serving your community. In other words, where is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc.? Where can I utilize these gifts of the Spirit constantly? Right? You are not serving in the strength of the Spirit if you don't need love. If you go into a certain ministry and you say, you know what, I'm really cut out for this. I don't need love. I don't need patience. I don't need goodness. I don't need mercy. You're not serving in the strength of the Spirit. You're serving your own flesh. You need to get into a place where you say, I can't do this, Lord. And now God says, okay, I got you. You see, we must be serving in the strength that God provides. If we're not serving in the strength that God provides, here's what happens. We'll get burnt out. That's why people say, I'm done. I want thanks. You know, but when you notice that you couldn't do it and God's been sustaining you, you're not looking for thanks. You're just saying, thank you, Lord. You know, so vivification is walking in the Spirit. Mortification is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's the Christian life. We have to be alert. I love what the writer of Proverbs says, that we want to be those people that are on the sentinel looking for danger. You know, I love the President's Secret Service. Man, those guys aren't taking a nap. You know, yeah. They got their earpieces on and they are looking for any threat, any movement, and they're on it. That's how we must be with our sin. Anything, catch it, call it what it is, right?
I mean, I think basically just to tie into that, I'm not really adding a whole lot, but just, you know, all throughout Scripture, it talks about what to put off and what to put on. So it's kind of just tying into the same idea. And I think oftentimes we focus so much on putting to death, but not what do you replace that with, you know? And so we're constantly thinking about, I can't sin. But we're not thinking proactively, what am I supposed to be doing instead of sin? And so what are those things that we're supposed to put on? And, you know, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. It's always replace it with something else. And so just remembering that we can't just fight the battle of putting to death. We have to then also really, by God's grace, pursue those things that He has for us now as believers.
So when we talk about putting to death, we don't mean by that, is this right? We don't mean by that annihilation. We don't mean that flesh and that area, that deed can be annihilated. You know what I mean? In other words, and could this be a source of frustration that when we say to death, it doesn't really die, right? How do we handle that?
So, okay. That's a great question. Okay. The old man was crucified. He's dead. But God has given a mortal wound to the flesh. What's a mortal wound? A mortal wound is, it's just a matter of time when you're going to die. Right? That is what our flesh has received. Our flesh has received a death blow, and it's just a matter of time that flesh is going to die. So when you think about when the Allies landed on the shores of Normandy in World War II, the minute they landed on the shores of Normandy, for all intents and purposes, the war was over. They're finished. Hitler's done. And Hitler was killed or committed suicide. But what happened? There were skirmishes that went on for many, many months. So there is VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, right? And there's also the day that the Allies landed in Normandy. You and I are living between that time. Jesus gave a mortal blow to our flesh. But we're living between D-Day and VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. We're living between the day that one day our flesh is going to be killed. We're in the in-between time. So we have an enemy, but it's little skirmishes. It's guerrilla warfare. We have our flesh hiding behind all kinds of trees and bushes trying to trip us up. But there's a mortal wound to that flesh, and it's just a matter of time that that flesh is going down. I love that. That's why we have an enemy. We do have a roaring lion seeking to devour us, but he has no teeth. Toothless. And he's got a mortal blow to his head. That's how we view our enemy. Yes, he is there. We'd be foolish to say we don't have an enemy. And we'd be foolish to say that we have no power. What we're going to do is look at him and say, hey, you know what, buddy? Yeah, you're smart. Yeah, you're scary. Yeah, you can trip me up. But you're going down. I mean, that's basically it.
Now, I love what you're saying about skirmishes. Just remembering that we have an enemy and he's deceitful. And until he finally dies, we're going to keep having the battle. But something it seems like Scripture teaches is kill it good. Kill it good. Make sure it's, I mean, Jesus said, if you got something tripping you up, rip it out, cut it off. What did they do with idols in the Old Testament? You didn't just put it in a basement somewhere and hope everyone forgot. No, you broke it down, crumbled it, burned it, and that wasn't enough. You scattered the ashes, or you made the false prophets eat them. So have a perspective of be lethal with sin. Don't just say, yeah, I know lust is bad. Go to the Word. Build up Scripture in your mind that says, no, let me tell you how evil it is. This is why Joseph ran from it, because it's that bad. But I love what Mike said too, just, but man, in its place, resurrect a worship, a pure worship for Jesus Christ in its place.
We really have just time for just this last one. I had a couple of questions here, and I think both kind of have some similarities, so hopefully I can convey the heart of this. Sometimes I read my Bible myself, and I'm so blind to the messages until I go to church or listen to a pastor on the radio. As I'm learning, it's a frustrating process because I want to know God now, and it takes a long time. Now, this was really without the question, but I think the question's kind of in there. Kind of, how do you handle that, really, as a believer? We all kind of have experienced this. You're reading, there's this sense of frustration because you're learning, but there's maybe you feel like there's more you don't know than what you do know. You want to grow. It feels like it takes much longer to do that. How do you handle that whole process? You know, it's kind of...
Yeah, I think we live in a day and age that everything's at our fingertips, everything we can get immediately. And I think that's hard when you look at the Christian walk, because so much of the Christian walk is stuck in Hebrews 12. It's a race set before us with endurance. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon for the rest of our life. And so just being faithful, cultivating faithfulness to be in the Word, faithfulness to come to the gatherings like we've been talking about all morning. I would also encourage you to pursue discipleship, pursue somebody that can help mentor you on how to study the Word. Someone that's gone ahead of you that can show you how to study hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture. And then it's just from there, it's just that endurance, just that commitment to pray and study God's Word and allow God's Word to do the work that it does in our life, letting it richly dwell within us, as it says in Colossians, so that He can use that to change our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions.
Just tying on to that, you know, just think of the Ethiopian, you know, when we were asking, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone helps me? And also just from my own personal testimony, it wasn't until when I used to read the Bible to try to get like a spiritual buzz as an unbeliever. When I became a believer, it dawned on me, Paul was actually trying to say something and I was supposed to actually try to get it. And I was really blessed a lot by people challenging me onto how do you read the Word, kind of like what you were saying, just are you reading it from a redemptive standpoint? Are you asking good questions? Who, what, where, when, how, why? I mean, just bringing a curiosity to the Word so you're trying to catch what God is throwing at you. And so just being purposeful and intentional in how you're reading it has done a lot for me.
Yeah. So thank God for that hunger that He's put in your heart, because no human being can have that without the Holy Spirit. If you have no hunger for the Word, that's probably something far more alarming than your frustration of not getting enough. That's a good thing. Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're blessed. And so God has put a hunger and desire in you. Keep feeding it. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to remain. And you get more and you earn more. I mean, I know not one week goes by where I'm not frustrated that I don't know more. I'm sure you feel the same.
Well, yes.
Right?
Yeah,
and
yes.
That's where we're in the Word. And that's the desire, is to get that out into the hearts of the people. Because none of us ever come to a place and say, oh yeah, I know it all. In fact, you keep learning that you know less, right? Yeah. You know, the more you know, obviously, the less you know. That's one thing. Here's another thing I want you to think about, and that is this. Wherever you are in God's Word, enjoy it. It is rich. It's deep. God has a feast for you there. There is no particular part of the, you know, when someone says, you know, what's your favorite verse? I don't have a favorite verse, actually, because the whole thing is written by God, and it's a message to me. It's almost like, you know, if Jesus is standing over here talking, and he's talking, I'm like, no, not that. No, I don't like that. I don't like that. Ah, I like what you're saying over there. That's my favorite verse. No. When God speaks, his people listen, his people submit, his people love it, his people obey it. And at the end of the day, he's going to give you what you can handle. And so if he hasn't given you more, it's because you can't handle it. You can't digest it. You can't inculcate it in your soul. And so trust his sovereignty that whatever he's giving you now, it's good. And he's got more for you coming, you know.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are out of time this way. So we're going to make a transition here. I'm going to go over to that piano. And we're going to sing a song. And right after that, brother, if you can come up and give us the last message. Thank you so much.